I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And I'll draw your attention down to verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. We'll begin reading here. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise." Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for what it's going to teach us this morning. Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to receive it and to apply it. Lord, you know the heart's needs of each individual that's here. If there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, and they've come to that understanding that they need eternal life, they need salvation, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray for us who are saved, that Lord, we'll be attentive to this message. And Lord, that we'll gain a greater understanding of who my neighbor is, and how I should demonstrate that love to that individual or those individuals. Guide and direct my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, there's two supreme questions of life, questions that, if they're asked, could revolutionize the whole world. If they were asked, but then if they were heeded. And the first of those questions is, how do we inherit eternal life? Now, on its surface, that's a question we're going to talk about a little further, about how do we inherit eternal life. We'll talk about what that means with regards to the answer of what Jesus really tells us in His Word. But many are asking that question. How can I inherit eternal life? And the second question I think is just as important is, who is my neighbor? And as we'll see in our message today, both of these questions not only need to be asked, but it is to be understood that if you, once you learn the answer, you need to embrace the answer for its truth. But the answer must come from Scripture. The answer must come from Scripture. The problem we face today, though, is that due to the decline of true biblical instruction from our churches and in our homes, people are falling prey to religion to find answer to these questions. That is, even if the questions are even put forth. Now, I know I may be worrying some of you when I ask that question, how shall I inherit eternal life? So just hold on and hold on to that thought, because it'll be important. But you see, my point is, and you'll understand here in a moment, that there are people who are asking the question, how can I inherit eternal life? And when we stop asking, and then, as I said, biblically answering these two paramount questions, we're left with a society that is really in decay. One that has become godless and a society of isolationists. In fact, I see where especially the one where we deal with, who is my neighbor? We start to see where we have a society today that are quick to pull out the cell phone and to video record an incident happening and occurring to a person that has fallen victim and prey to an atrocity, and yet we just what? We record it and post it on social media. Because that's where our society has gone, into isolationism, and really put up a shield, if you will, to where we're not even talking about and asking, who is my neighbor? But yet, these same people, of their own accord, will believe that they're righteous, worthy of God's approval, and that anything they might voluntarily do for someone else is an act of their righteous love. And I've seen over the last couple of weeks, in fact over the last month, where there's been some individuals that have actually shown that they recognized who is their neighbor because of the fact of their selfless acts. We've seen some men, some soldiers, if you will, that riding on a train, that they were willing to stand in the way of a terrorist, and they took him down. And we've seen others who have stood. In fact, I was reading yesterday online that there was a man, that 75-year-old veteran, is that he was in a library, and he was teaching some young people in that library, and a man came in with knives in his hands, and he was going to kill all of these kids if he had an opportunity. And the man defended, 75-year-old veteran, defended these children, these young people. So there are those who really, I think, understand when it comes to that question of answering it, who is my neighbor, because they stand up and actually do something about it, as opposed to just taking videos of it. But you know, one of the things that we find is that those that oftentimes they'll do something for someone else, it's often out of a what I will call a righteous love, in the sense that they think that they are self-righteous. But when we read in Deuteronomy 12 and 8, it says, "Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." So we are left to figure out what righteousness is, and we are left to answer the question ourselves, how can I inherit eternal life? Because we're answering it for ourselves. Or we are answering that question through some type of religion. So this morning in our message, we are going to answer, and especially we're going to answer, who is my neighbor? But we will also see that if we're going to be able to answer that question, who is my neighbor, we must understand how to answer the first question, how shall I inherit eternal life? Here in verse 1 of our text, or verse 25 rather, of our text, where it says, "A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." And that's the key word. He tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So what we find here is this lawyer was not really seeking the truth. He was seeking really to discover his own way to God. And at the same time, his purpose was to trip Jesus up, if he could, to lead Jesus to say something that would discredit himself by giving some unusual answer that would arouse the people against him. So he asked this question, how can I inherit eternal life? Well, this supreme question of life is something that people are posing day in and day out. How can I inherit eternal life? In other words, what shall I do to inherit? And I will tell you, the biblical answer, in the way of God's answer, is that you cannot inherit eternal life. You cannot inherit. Remember, that's the question that's being posed. You see, when that question is posed, at least an individual is asking, how can I get to God? And when we stop asking the question, how can I get to God, then what we have is a society that is truly, as I stated just a moment ago, in decline, in decay, because they've turned away from even seeking on how can I get to God. So the question that he posed was, now we read Scripture, and we understand that we look at his question, it was really an error in his premise of reasoning. Eternal life is not inherited. It can never be inherited. It is received by faith in Jesus Christ. It's received by faith. It's a gift. It is not an inheritance, and it can never be received by doing any deed or any work. This lawyer had no concept of the part that God's love and grace plays in salvation. He did not have a concept of John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So there has to be belief. He did not have a concept of grace. As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now this lawyer, he understood the law. He understood what was in the law, but he only understood the letter of the law. He did not understand the spirit of the law. And so what we find here is that when we look at Jesus' response, and I always appreciate how that Jesus approached people in His responding when people are, when they start to ask the question, they start to search for the right answer. Again, I truly believe that there was a motive here of the lawyer. He wanted to trip up Jesus. That was number one. But Jesus was going to answer the question. And you see, one of the things that we ought to do is that we ought to take notice on how Jesus answered the question. Look at verse 26. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And you know, one of the things that I look at is that the way that Jesus responds here is that He's in this questioning back to the lawyer, He is saying, "Tell us what you think about how you may inherit or how you may have eternal life." Again, based on teachings of the law. Now, in other words, think of this from this premise. When you go and you witness to someone, and they start from a premise, and they ask this question, "Well, how can I get to the Lord?" One of the things that you can do is that you can take the Romans road, and you can blurt it out. But that's just saying Scripture. What I look at is what Jesus did in His approach to this man, is He basically said, and for us today, the basic thing is, take the Word of God, turn it around, and ask them to read it. Put it in front of them. Read it. Now, what does it say to you? And that is exactly what Jesus did. How do you interpret the law? How do you interpret the law that you have been standing, you have been defending? Here is this lawyer of the law. How do you defend it? And so when we find the Scriptures and you start to understand when Jesus said, it's recorded in John 5:39, it says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." I can tell you how to be saved, but God can tell you more clearly. God's Word will tell us, and He will show us the way. And one of the things you need to also understand is that typically, one of these lawyers, that they would walk around and they would carry with them a little leather box called a phylactery. And the phylactery had within it Scripture that was written out. And so they would keep it close to them. Now, it was often done as a way of showing how righteous they were, because I carry the Word of God around with me all day long. I will tell you, if you carry the Word of God around with you all day long and it stays in your pocket, it stays on your dash, it stays on your shelf, I will tell you it's not doing anything good for you if you just carry it around. It's a matter that you actually have to open it. You have to seek to know it. You have to seek to understand it. And then you have to seek to embrace it. So no doubt he carried this, and here's probably a couple of the Scriptures that he would have carried around. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." In Leviticus 19 and 18, here's another one he probably carried with him. "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Probably he carried those two Scriptures around, among others, that he had in that little phylactery, that little leather box that he carried with him day in and day out. But never really understanding the spirit behind the statement. You see, you need to understand, all they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament that we have today. They had the Old Testament. And I will tell you that reading the Old Testament and studying it is that you can be saved if you'll follow the teachings. So Jesus answered, when we find here, it says, when he asked him, he says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And we find then the response. The response and the answering, when he said there, when he quoted in verse 27, says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself." I have to believe that he was quoting here, again, similar to these passages, I just read out of the Old Testament, something he would have carried around with him, something he knew very intimately by the letter of the law, but yet without the practice and knowledge of what it really means. And verse 28 says, "And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." Now again, what Jesus was bringing back to him, "this do, and thou shalt live." In other words, one of the things that he was saying is that if you also go back and read in Leviticus, as an example, Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 5, at the end of that verse, in fact, I'll just read the whole verse. It says, Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. We also find in the New Testament, in Romans 10 and 5, it says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." But what we find, when Jesus says, "Thou do this and thou shalt live," what he was trying to get him to move forward is that, how in the world can I do these things? I am to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And I am to do this with my heart. How can I inherit eternal life? Jesus never gave him an answer about how to inherit. Jesus never turned the man to any scripture, because there is no scripture that says that we can do A, B, or C in order to attain, in order to achieve, in order to have God's grace. Because what we find in scripture, as it is written, "There are none righteous, no, not one." And that quote, there in Romans chapter 3, and we look at verse 10, we look at verse 23, those are pointing us right back to the Old Testament, because it is written in the Old Testament, "There are none righteous." In fact, if you read in Isaiah 64 and 6, it will tell us that all of our righteousnesses that you could ever muster up are nothing more than filthy rags. So what he was showing was that if you will follow exactly what the law says, live in it, you shall have salvation. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. In other words, there is no work that you can do and to demonstrate that you have, that you're loving the Lord. There's no work that you can do that you can show and demonstrate your love for the Lord. But you receive the love of Christ. You receive the grace of God. You receive His gift of salvation. And then you can do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it comes from an experience. It comes from a realizing we need to repent. It comes from an understanding. When we read in Galatians, for example, we find that the law was to be what? A schoolmaster. The law was to be a schoolmaster to teach us that we need salvation. We need to understand is that from reading the Scripture, the lawyer read the Scripture, and Jesus said, "You have rightly quoted the Scripture. Now if you do this, you shall live." But notice verse 29. We've got an issue here with who is my neighbor. But he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And you see, the reason that I couple these two questions together, how shall I inherit eternal life, and who is my neighbor? If you are ever going to understand who is my neighbor, you have to take care of the first question first. You can never understand the full essence of who is my neighbor and the understanding of that until you first address question one. You cannot inherit eternal life. You trust in Jesus as Savior. And once you have trusted in Jesus as Savior, now you can start to look upon other people as Jesus has done. Also, we find is that if I am to love the Lord thy God with all my heart and my soul, my mind, my very being, I will show that forth by the fact is that I am doing good for my neighbor. You see, those go hand in hand. You cannot decouple those. The Lord teaches us in His Word, how can you bless me and curse your neighbor? How can you say good things unto me out of the same mouth and then curse your neighbor? You cannot do it. Those two things, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself, those are not decoupled. They have to work together. And you see, Jesus never told him. See, Jesus never condemned the man for his question. He never condemned the man for his question. When he says, how shall I inherit eternal life? He never condemned him. He just says, what does the law say? How do you interpret it? How do you look at it? And then his response was that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. He says, do that, and you shall live. Do that. And now what you will do is you will bridge yourself from the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. And when you bridge yourself from the letter of the law to the spirit of the law, then you can start to answer the second question, who is my neighbor? But notice here in verse 29. In verse 29, this lawyer wanted to isolate or box in who his neighbors were. I will love those who are like me. I will love those who are not like them. And if I was to put the them in the category, it would have been the Samaritans. If I was to put them in the category, it would have been the Gentiles. Because you see, is that the love would be extended to other Jews. But do not tell me that my neighbor is a Gentile. Do not tell me because they're heathen. They're pagans. They are not my neighbors. Do not tell me that my neighbor is the Samaritan. Because they are hated. They're half-breeds. Half Jews, half Assyrian. They are not worthy of being a neighbor. In fact, they are less than a dog. Do not ask me to say that my neighbor is that individual. Because that's asking too much. You see, he's willing to justify himself. Because if he would say, I love every kindred. I love every Jew. I love everyone that's like me. And the Lord says, if that's the case, you have missed loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Why is he has missed it? Because it says, but God commendeth love toward us that we all may be, what? Saved. God says he died on the cross for all of mankind. God says that he came that all who asked him for salvation, irrespective if we are Jew or Gentile, we can be saved. Every one of us. In fact, Paul, when he was preaching and teaching, he said in Romans 1 and 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So when he started to say and started to look at himself and say, but who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Jesus did not answer his question directly. Because I could contend sometimes that you answer it and they're going to look at it, but that's your opinion. You see, you got to go back and you got to understand their tradition. You got to understand their culture. You remember when Cornelius really wanted to know about God? And it was very much understood. You read there in Acts chapter 10, it was very important, very well understood that Cornelius, though he was a religious man, though he went to temple, though he was well regarded among everyone else, he was a Gentile. He was Italian. He was a Gentile. And he was well regarded. He would go to temple. He would give alms. He was caught up in the religion of the Jews. But one thing that was lacking, in fact, when you read the account of Cornelius, when you read the account of Cornelius, you at first glance think the man's saved. You really do. He seems like he's a believer. But then you start to find out that the angel of the Lord says, send for Simon. Send for Simon. And you remember the vision that Simon had is that the tablecloth was come down and had all kinds of meat on it, and some of that meat was what they considered to be unclean. Unclean based on Jewish dietary restrictions and laws. And every time he was told, eat from this food in this vision. And Peter said, no, I'm not going to eat of any unclean thing. 3 times that came down. And then he got a knock on the door. In fact, he was told, what God has called clean, do not you say is unclean. He still did not understand what was going on and what this vision was about. And then he got a knock on the door. Some men came from over at Joppa, where Cornelius was, and said, we've been asked to get you to come to our house. And he took some men from Joppa with him. But when you read that account, when he got to Cornelius' house, it says, do you realize, Cornelius, it is unlawful for me to even step in your house because you are a Gentile. It is unlawful for me to step into your house. You see, He was different. Cornelius was different. God had to show Peter that He came and died for all, that all might be saved. Cornelius, thankfully, was obedient unto the Lord and walked into Cornelius' house, and he told them about the love of God. And you know what Peter ended up saying? I know without a shadow of a doubt that God is not a respecter of persons. That He came and died that all might be saved. And that was evidence there. Peter had to learn a valuable lesson. This lawyer right now has not learned this lesson with regards to who his neighbor is. And I will tell you that sometimes we're probably in the same condition. We struggle. You know why we struggle? Is because we look at someone else and they're different. Oh, they may be Gentile like we are, but they're different. They may have grown up on the other side of the tracks. And you know, is that we don't associate with those people on the other side of the tracks because we walk around with our nose clearly up in the sky as well. They may not dress like us. Their hair may be green and purple and blue, and I don't know how to deal with that. So what if their hair is green, purple, and blue? They have a heart. They need to hear about Jesus. And so what Jesus did here to this lawyer, and I thank the way that the Lord addressed this, He did not take and say, lawyer, you're an imbecile. Lawyer, you should know what's going on here. What He said was He took time with him. He wanted him to see the spirit of the law rather than just looking at the law and the letter of the law for the law's sake. And so Jesus started telling them this story. Verse 30 says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So one of the things that we find is that as he went down, this man, and we understand this man was a Jew, he was a traveler, but this traveler, as Jesus is speaking about here, this man in this story, was really foolish and irresponsible because he was foolish in the sense that he traveled the road between Jerusalem and Jericho that was known for its danger. It was about 18 to 20 miles in distance. It was a very wild country, a rugged, rocky pass. And so one of the things, though, it was considered to be a very favorite habitat for marauding thieves. Now, why is Jesus telling him this story and using this? Because this man would clearly have understood what's going on. He would have understood this passage, how hard it is, how difficult. And the thing is that typically travelers never journeyed along or alone. They would often travel in caravans because strength in numbers. In fact, this place where this was between Jericho and Jerusalem, it was known as the Way of Blood because many had lost their lives going in this path. What we find, as we will see in this, as we continue looking here, there were three men. Three men are said to have observed this man who was beaten, severely wounded, and left for dead. A man who had been stripped of everything he owned. And in fact, even though he is Jewish, I dare think about this, is that probably all distinguishing marks about him being a Jew, not a Samaritan, were all gone. He was a man. Because you see, the thing is that oftentimes that what they would do, and there, especially in their culture, they had clothing that distinguished them by whom they were. You could clearly see who they were. And so what we find here is that as we have this man, probably not recognized as a Jew or Samaritan, and I will say is that even if he was recognized as a Jew, let's note what these men who walked by him and looked at him, how they approached him. Verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So the first man was a priest. Now, this was a religious person, if you will. He did not even make a move toward him. Now you also have to understand about maybe why he passed on the other side. Why he maybe rushed away. The priest was probably hurrying to meet his evening religious duties. You see, the priest, Then what they had was that they had certain duties that they would perform. And when it was their time, they were in rotations, and when it was their time, they wanted to make sure they were there to do it. Because you see, by doing the religious duties, I am honoring God because I've done this. Check mark. Check mark. Check mark. And you see, what he did was, and in their in the law, is that if they had touched someone, he didn't know if this man was dead or not. But if the man was dead, under the law, if he had touched him, then he would have been considered unclean for 7 days, and he would have been barred from doing any religious duties. So this ceremonial ritual caused the priest to, if he had have touched him and he was dead, it would have caused this priest to lose his turn of duty at the temple. And the priest was not about to sacrifice his primary work and privilege for the man. Now think about it. How many put work, even religious work and busyness, before helping others? Oh, I don't have time to help you. I'm just too busy. I don't have time. My work is more important than your need. How many times do we make that excuse ourselves? Let's throw this one out here. How many put their church and its ceremony and ritual before the needs of desperate people? How many of us put the church in front of it? My point is that we are no different than this man. We are no different than this priest. Because sometimes that we will make a decision based on, if I do this, I can't do that. And if I'm not doing that for the Lord, but the Lord has placed this individual in front of me, He wants me to help him, but if I do that, I can't go and do this other stuff over here. That's what the priest did. I can't do the religious rite that I am supposed to be doing. James writes this, James 4:17, therefore to know, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. At times, helping your neighbor is going to require sacrifice. This priest was unwilling to make that sacrifice. Let's look at the verse 32. The next man, the second man, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So this Levite had placed safety before compassion. The Levite was touched with enough feeling, at least, and went over and looked at him, but he shrank from helping. Now maybe some of his reasons for why he shrank. He feared being identified with the robbers. Because here's a man that is lying on the ground. Here's a man that is near dead. Here's a man that's been stripped. Well, if I go over there and I start trying to help, maybe people are going to think that I'm the one that did this. I was a part of that. Maybe he feared that the robbers might still be lurking about, and can't let that happen. Maybe he felt that meddling with the poor soul was just too much bother to undergo. To help this guy is just, it's going to be too much. He's got wounds, he's bleeding, he doesn't have anything, and if I get involved, it's going to cost me something. It's not going to be, I mean, even if it's time. Now you got to remember also that the Levite, he was of the priestly tribe, but when he looked upon him, there was some curiosity, but what was lacking was compassion. What was lacking was humanity. Because that would have been, in fact, I look at it as that by him not helping the man, brought further aggravation on the whole situation. Further aggravation to the man's needs. Scriptures teach us this in Micah 6 and 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Matthew 23:23 says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. In other words, what he was wanting this to understand here was that God would have mercy instead of sacrifice. God would rather have mercy. See, it's one of the things, like the priest and Levite, maybe they were on a discourse that they had to get in this story. They had to get to their religious official position so that they could do those things under the law. But what was lacking was mercy. What was lacking was compassion. Now, you've got to understand something here. Let us think through this. Who is Jesus talking to? Jesus is talking to a lawyer. In other words, a student of the law. Everything that he has said to this man. You see, we are in some sense are removed a little bit from this because we don't have all the background and understanding of what was going on. But I will tell you, we're making applications, so we have the understanding. But you've got to put things into perspective of this lawyer. Everything that Jesus is saying, he did not have to beat him in the head, the lawyer, with Scripture, but everything he has said so far, the lawyer would have known the Scripture. The lawyer would have known that mercy is to be given above sacrifice, that compassion is to be given above the obligation to sacrifice. And you see, everything that he is speaking to them, he is clearly astute and a learned man of the law, but what he has missed is that I am not following the law. I'm following the letter, but I'm not following the Spirit. In fact, what he has not seen yet, he has not seen yet of how I can truly love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul because of the fact he has not understood who his neighbor is according to the law. That's why I said you cannot decouple these two. That's why when Jesus said, hang all the law and prophets on these two great commandments, because they are not to be decoupled in any way, shape, or form. They're not to be watered down. And we find here is that the third man, look at verse 33, the third man, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And notice what when he came, is that he came, he saw this man. He saw this man that very much, even if he recognized him, remember what I said, even if he recognized that this man was a Jew, here is a Samaritan. One that is hated. And in fact, on another day, in fact, if you would, you know, you see all these shows that says 36 hours earlier, or 2 days earlier, or a week earlier. If you would have rolled back a day earlier on this story that Jesus is saying, there's a high probability and likelihood that this Jew that's laying on the ground, in the condition he is in, before he had got to that condition, he would have probably cursed out and swore at and had a discard of the Samaritan that's there standing over him. You understand what I'm saying? More than likely, he would have looked at this Samaritan, I'm talking about the Jew, if you roll back even an hour before it happened, and he saw this Samaritan, he would have looked at him with such disdain, he didn't want to be around him. He would have probably, if he saw him walking, he would have walked to the other side of the street because he did not want to be in proximity, association, or anything with this man because this Samaritan was hated. And yet the Samaritan looks upon this man, not looking upon him as a Jew, but he looked upon him as a human being that needed help. You see, that is the difference. That is where you start to see the change. That is where you start to see when I can look on an individual and I'm not looking at their culture, I'm not looking at the color of their skin, I'm not looking at what they're wearing, I'm not looking at their ethnicity, I'm not looking at any of these things, I'm not even looking at the religion. I see someone that is in need in the humanity of Jesus Christ, that's what I'm looking at them as a part. Because you see, God has given me an opportunity to help someone, and when I help that individual because of my love for Jesus Christ, because of my love for God, because of everything He's done for me, I am now able to extend His love to that individual. I'm just a pass-through. His love flows from me to that individual, and that is what the Good Samaritan is about. This man. In fact, when you look at everything that's, and you break down everything that this man did, he went to him. The other two really didn't do anything. Even though the Levite came to him, he walked by on the other side. He got away from him as quickly as possible. Not only did he go to him, he reached out personally to help. He bound up his wounds to ease his pain. He set him on his own beast. He sacrificed his own comfort. He provided rooming for him, provided the basic necessities. He took care of him. He nursed him. He poured the oil on him and things to get him back to a state that even though he's in this bad condition, is that it's on the road to recovery. Time, energy, and money were all involved here. And I will tell you, when we put to action the Lord's love in our life, it is going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. If anything else, or if nothing else, it's going to cost us time. Oftentimes, it's going to cost us some money to help. And I will tell you, love is not just an idea or a feeling toward God. It doesn't be like as the Scriptures Jesus was telling in one of the parables. He says, you don't have somebody comes over to you that's hungry, and you say, peace be with you, brother. When they come and they're hungry, and you don't give them what? A stone instead of giving them bread. Peace be with you, my brother. Go to the next house. I'm sure they'll take care of you. But you give out. And they knock on your door, and they knock on your door. Get up. It's the middle of the night. You don't say to them, I can't get up because we're all sleeping. Get up and give them what they need. You see, that's what this man was showing. In fact, one of the things, hold your finger here. Turn over to James chapter 2 for just a moment. James chapter 2 and verse 14. James chapter 2 verse 14 says, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. In other words, I will show the Lord that I love Him with all my heart, mind, and soul as I have opportunity to help someone else in time of need. To show them my love for my neighbor. Back in our text, we find that the Samaritan saw that what was needed, he gave compassion, and it was not only compassion for that night, but it says, and on the morrow, verse 35, on the morrow when he departed, it says he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to them, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Something that we need to understand is that 2 pence would have been what's called 2 denarii. 2 denarii would have been basically about 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages. That's probably all that he had. Now I want you to understand about the Samaritan. The Samaritan himself was not a wealthy man. The Samaritan himself was probably a poor man. And what he had to give was something to at least keep the man sustained. And he says, when I return, and apparently this man probably journeyed back through this place every now and then in this story, the idea was is that if there's anything else that's required, that he had to spend more time in his recuperating, put it to my charge. I'll take care of it. You see, and not only did he take care of the man in his immediate need, but he took care of the man in his longer need of getting him healthy so that he may get up and go around. So the Lord told this story. And again, I have to believe that what was going through the mind of this individual, this lawyer, what he was probably thinking about Scripture that he understood well by the letter of it. But notice when it now turns back to him. Jesus tells the story. And notice what happens in verse 36. Which now, so now Jesus is now speaking directly to the lawyer again. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. Now you and I readily would say, well, it was a Samaritan. I want you to notice the words that he gave in response. Because as I've always told you in Scripture, words mean everything. Notice the man's response. He that showed mercy on him, did he say Samaritan? Notice what was missing. He wouldn't even call out the man Samaritan. He would not even call out and identify that the Samaritan was the one that showed mercy. The only thing that he would, and so you've got to look at, is that Jesus, as he posed this question back to the lawyer, I have to believe that the lawyer had a difficult time. He was internalizing, and he had a difficult time even responding, and Jesus had to draw it out of him. Which one showed mercy? Which one was the neighbor? Which one took care of him? And I truly believe that this lawyer bit his tongue and only got out the words, the one that showed mercy. Because he still was pushing back the truth. And you know that that's just like us. Even though we know the truth sometimes, we get stuck on the facade. We get stuck on the outward place. And even though that we, and my point is, as children of God, we're no different than the lawyer. Even though we know what the truth is, even though that it stares us and it's glaring us, we will say, well, he that showed mercy, he was the one that was the neighbor. We will not say, is that I recognize that I have not been handling things right with my neighbor. I have determined who my neighbor was. I have isolated myself and said, I'm only going to help those that love me. I'm only going to help those that do good for me. I'm only going to help those that are kind to me. The Lord says, love them that curse you. Those that will despitefully use you, love them. The Lord says, with our kindness, we heap upon those who are enemies against us, we heap heaps of coals on their head when we do kind things to them. You see, what was lacking here is that the lawyer still did not want to embrace the man that was truly the neighbor, the Samaritan. And I have to look at this is that when we start to come back and we start to internalize ourselves, because Jesus said at the very end, go and do thou likewise. Jesus' response to this lawyer is the same for each and every one of us today when he says, go and do thou likewise. But you see, as I stated at the beginning of this message, we'll never ever truly comprehend the answer to the second question of who is my neighbor until you first understand who provides eternal life. That you cannot inherit eternal life. It is received. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To be reminded and understand, as Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord teaches us in His Word, and Paul wrote there in Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When you personally repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you, you will then clearly understand who your neighbor is. Because you cannot fully understand who your neighbor is until you understand who Jesus is. You cannot understand who Jesus is and then try to go, and if you don't have a working knowledge of who Jesus is, you are going to be limited in anything you do for an individual that's in need. You will be doing it all out of self-righteousness. You will be doing all as a result of wanting to make yourself feel good. And there's a lot of people that reach out to others and try to help them, all for the point of trying to get a check mark. I have done a good deed today. I've done something good, and God, you ought to put it onto my account and on my credit. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? I've done all of these things that I read in Scripture. I've been good. I've done good. I've given to those that needed. I have given to my church. I even went down and got baptized. I joined that church. I sang in the choir. I might have even preached the message. All for the point of what? Getting an inheritance that I rightfully deserve because I am good. By the way, and I helped that guy that needed help. He must have been my neighbor. You see, when we come to an understanding is that we need Jesus first and foremost. Once we trust in Jesus as our Savior, then I can start to really fully appreciate the first and great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. I can understand it because of what it says is I'm giving my heart to Jesus. And as a result of giving my heart to Jesus, now when I look at people, I look with them at a whole separate set of eyes. I don't see the facade, I see the humanity. I don't see the facade, I see the heart. I don't see the facade, I see that Jesus loves them. And if Jesus loved them, and He died on the cross for them, even if they're our most hated enemy, if He loved them, shouldn't I also love them? You see, it's a heart change. It's a whole change. This lawyer went away, and I would think that he's probably went away like that other young ruler that came to Jesus and asked him, remember, he was rich and had all the riches. And Jesus says, here's what you need to do, is that go and get rid of all that treasure you have, and then what? Come follow me. And the man said, I'm saddened by that answer. There are many today that are saddened by this answer because I am trying to answer through something, some means, how shall I inherit eternal life? And they keep working at it. They keep going at it. If this church can't provide it, they'll go to that church. If that church can't provide it, they'll go to that church. And if it means that we go out here and stand on a hilltop and that we do everything we can, it's because somebody came up with a new way of doing it, I'll go and stand on top of that mountain. And Jesus said, just kneel down before me. Recognize you're a sinner, repent of me, and you will have eternal life. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, and you know you need to trust in Christ as Savior because you are a sinner in need of a Savior, we invite you to trust Him today. But see, maybe you are a child of God, but you're living like the lawyer. Living by the letter. Living by the letter of the law, I will tell you, you're living a defeated life. When you can learn to love God and then love others through God, I will tell you, it will be the most rewarding thing that will ever happen in your life. You cannot decouple these two things. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. I would contend that if you say you love God, but you hate your neighbor, I'm going to ask, do you have a real salvation? Because you cannot decouple them. If you are saved, and you are living that way, where you're hating your neighbor, you need to repent. You need to come to the altar. You need to ask God to forgive you so that you may learn to love that neighbor as yourself. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank you so much for what you've taught us in your word. You know our hearts this morning. You know our failures. You know that when we have looked wrongfully even on our neighbor, Lord, I pray that you will forgive us. We'll seek your forgiveness. And we'll learn what it means to look at others through your eyes and not through our own. Whatever the need of the hour is, Lord, whether it be salvation, surrendering our lives to a greater call of service, Lord, I pray that we'll be obedient as you lead us. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.